You know, I've been looking at that 270 in the Bible class this week and thinking that it wouldn't take too much of a push to get that up to 300. And that would be a very splendid preparation for our special meetings. Now, I know that Labor Day weekend from the past has always been a little difficult time. Many feel it's their final opportunity of the season before the children get back in school to get away. But maybe we could make that little push even on the Labor Day weekend. Get that up to 300. Then, of course, the children getting back into school, that should help our Sunday school attendance. We get that on up again, and there's no reason at all why we shouldn't be running in the upper 500s and now and then slipping across the line into the 600s. So let's be praying about that and working toward that end. And I'm sure that with the Lord's blessing on our labors, we'll be able to do it, and thus in that way, prepare for the special effort in October. Now, Sunday morning, in the will of the Lord, I'll be taking up the second chapter of the book of Daniel, particularly dealing with that which is pictured in the first column of our chart over here, the times of Gentiles as prefigured by this great colossus that the Emperor Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. We're going to read part of the second chapter tonight. It's a lengthy chapter, and so I'm making a break about verse 30. And Sunday morning, in the will of the Lord, we'll go on from verse 31. That will be particularly dealing with this image, great image that the emperor saw in his dream. Tonight, at the conclusion of our study, you will each, if you so desire, receive a mimeographed copy of the outline of chapter 1. Now, I'm going to try and provide you with outlines throughout this very important prophecy of Daniel, and I have prepared on chapter 1. And so at the conclusion, there'll be a brother at each door, and you can get a copy. I have them down here on the front seat. We'll see that they get back there, please, at the conclusion of the service. And you can get that, and that will refresh your mind of what we've already taken up in chapter 1. Some things that we didn't have time to get into are also included in the notes, and so you can go over it yourself. Now, Sunday morning, I'll be giving you an outline of chapter 2. That will cover what we are going to look at tonight and what in the will of the Lord we will look at on Sunday morning. That'll be one of the most important outlines in this entire study. So I'm preparing that with quite some care, and they will be given to all who are present at the Family Bible Hour, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. So maybe you can use even that as an additional advertising bait for getting some of your friends out. Those have been promising. Yes, I'm going to come. I've always intended to come. I always wanted to come over there. Well, you tell them there's nothing like now, then. Labor Day weekend. Just labor a little harder than they ever have before, and they'll find themselves right here. Now shall we read? And I'm going to ask you to share the reading with me tonight. We'll read the first 30 verses of Daniel chapter 2. Now, I hope that you are reading this prophecy. Read it as often as you can. Familiarize yourself with it. I'm sure that every time you go over any of these chapters, you'll find something fresh and helpful for your soul. So we shall read alternately tonight, please, as I begin with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king?" "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now let us just read a verse or two at the close of the chapter. We see the sequel to this. Verse 46. "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Tremendously interesting chapter, and very, very important, as unfolds to us in this most interesting narrative, the times of the Gentiles. Those world empires that have ruled over men under the permissive will of God, until that time when, as we shall see on Sunday morning, the last one is going to be destroyed. Human government is going to come to an end. And the kingdom of heaven is going to be set up here on the earth under our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall return in power and in glory. It's that that makes this chapter so tremendously important, and it becomes so necessary for us to study it very carefully. The past is important and interesting, so is the present, but the future is more so. And what this chapter does in the interpretation of this image is to bring to us particularly the future world empire that's going to be in power when our Lord comes back to earth. And then the destruction of that, and the setting up of the kingdom under our Lord. Tonight we are going to look at the verses that we've read together as forming the background, as it were, for the interpretation of this very interesting dream. Now in these outlines that I'm preparing for you, I'm doing as I did in our study of the Epistle to the Romans. I'm trying to prepare outlines with considerable care, many hours of thought and prayerful attention to it, so that you might take it, take the outline, and your Bible, and just follow on down. And these headings that I have selected are not selected arbitrarily at all, but rather after much thought to try and indicate to you, in just a word or two, what the thought is in that verse, or in that number of verses that we may group together. Now, the best way to summarize this chapter is to look at it as bringing before us two very important men. A great man, the greatest man of his day, one of the great men of human history, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire. And there are five things that I'm going to point out to you concerning Nebuchadnezzar in these verses we read. Then we have God's man, Daniel. And he too is a great man. Greater, so far as the reckoning of God is concerned, than even great King Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to notice five things about him. There is a contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, but we're not emphasizing that. We're just looking at these things. Now, the first thing we notice in this chapter concerning Nebuchadnezzar is his dream. If you and I had looked at that great, magnificent palace there in Babylon, a very showcase of splendor and wealth and human power, we would never imagine that that night there was a sleepless man lying tossing on a bed. We would possibly envy the one who could live amid such sumptuous surroundings. But inside, there's a king, and he has what's well been called royal insomnia. He can't sleep. And when he does sleep, he dreams. And his dream is so terrifying that it upsets him terribly. He can scarcely wait, and possibly did not wait, even until the morning hours. And so, the second thing we notice about this great King Nebuchadnezzar, not only his dream, but his dilemma. The trouble was he couldn't remember what the dream was. It was bad enough to dream and get all upset. But maybe you've had that frustrating experience. What in the world was I dreaming about? It upset me. It must have been something important. And so Nebuchadnezzar is so upset, he's so perturbed, that he realizes this dream must have an importance, but he can't for the life of him remember what it was. So he calls in all the wise men, and he demands that they make known to him two things: the dream and the interpretation of it. So that is the third thing about Nebuchadnezzar. His dream, his dilemma, he couldn't remember what the dream was, his demand to all the wise men gathered before him: now you tell me what I dreamt last night. Wasn't that a large-sized order? And then when you get through telling me what I dreamt, tell me what it means. Well, you can understand how all of these worldly wise men were completely floored by such a request. They said, "Why, sir, there isn't any king would ask a thing like that. Now you tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you." But you know, Nebuchadnezzar was no fool. He'd never have gotten to the place that he occupied as the world emperor had he been simple-minded. And he could see through this. Now he said, "Look, if you can tell me one, you can tell me the other. If you can tell me what it means, you can tell me what it was. Now if I tell you what the dream was," of course he couldn't do that because he'd forgotten, "but if I were to tell you what the dream was, then you just go ahead and say, 'Well, that means so and so.' How would I know that it meant that? How can I have any confidence in your interpretation of it?" But you see, Nebuchadnezzar insisted that if they could give the proper interpretation, then they could tell what the dream was. And of course, the men were completely helpless. Why, they said, no one could do that. Only the gods, who do not dwell amongst men, only gods could reveal something that you dreamt and have forgotten, and then give the interpretation of it. And so, filled with rage because A world emperor was not accustomed to having his demands in any way refused. He issues this decree that all the wise men of the kingdom be put to death, that complete destruction be rendered to them and to their families. Now, of course, that included Daniel. And I want to stop there just to interject this. In chapter 1, I don't believe we had time to get down that far, but in your reading of chapter 1, you will have noticed that when Daniel and his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they were examined by Nebuchadnezzar after those 3 years of special schooling and tutoring, they were found to be 10 times wiser than all of the other wise men of Babylon. Remember that? Now, if you wanted to get the answers, and you knew a man that was 10 times wiser than all the rest, wouldn't you ask him first? But you'll notice that while all of the wise men of Babylon were called in, Daniel wasn't called. Nebuchadnezzar had admitted he was 10 times wiser than all of the rest, but he didn't bother about him at all. Completely ignored him. Now the lesson for us is this. We have to be ready. We must be prepared, brethren, as believers in the true God, to be ignored by the world. You see? You can be 10 times wiser than the others. The world will ignore you. It will only use your wisdom when it has to. Now, those are some of the facts of life that we just have to face up to. You see, the world does not want to be indebted to the people of God at all. They are. Much more than they realize, but they do not want to be. And the world will do anything to avoid being indebted to the people of God. That's very evident in Nebuchadnezzar's actions here. Another point we didn't have time to get to in chapter 1 was one of the first things that Nebuchadnezzar did in connection with Daniel and his 3 companions was to change their names. Now the reason for that was that each one of their names had God in it. In your reading of your Bible in the Old Testament, whenever you come across a name that ends with E-L, that has God in it. L. El, of course, is the simplest form of the Hebrew term for God. There are other forms from that, but El is the simplest form in the Hebrew for the name of God. So that whenever you come across a name in your Old Testament that has El in it, at the beginning or at the ending, it has God in it. That is, the meaning of that word will have something to do with God. Daniel. That means, well, all you have to do is split it up. Dan, I, L. Now we've learned that L is God. Dan is the Hebrew word for judge. So that you can translate it, God is my judge, or my judge is God. You see, that was Daniel's name. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't want to have a man around his court. He'd have to say, God is my judge, come over here. Now, he didn't want to be reminded of God at all. So he changed his name to what? Belteshazzar. Why? Because Bel, B-E-L, was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's God, the false god, you see, the god of the Babylonians. As it were, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, well, if there's going to be any mention of God around, it's going to be my God, not the God of the Hebrews. Of course, we're going to see this before God got through with them. He was mighty glad to call on the God of the Hebrews and to acknowledge that he was the true God. He's beginning to get a little bit of light in our chapter here. That's why we read the closing verses. Now, I might go on to say this too. Any name that you come across in your Old Testament that has A-H, that also has the name of God in it. Actually, the Lord. So that, if you look at those names now, Daniel, that of course is God in. Now what were the names, the Hebrew names of Daniel's three companions? Azariah, A-H, Mishael, and there's a third one, Hananiah, A-H. You see, they all had either God or the Lord in them. Now the first thing, or one of the first things that Nebuchadnezzar did in getting these young men ready for his court was to change their name. Daniel? No, that won't do. We don't believe in that God. Belteshazzar? Hananiah? No, we don't believe in Jehovah, the Lord. We don't believe in him. Oh, no. These are going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from now on. Now, if you keep that in mind, in reading through this book, you'll find it's very interesting that on very few occasions is Daniel called Belteshazzar. Very few. God saw to it that he kept his name. He was living as under the eye of God. God is my judge. And God allowed him to keep that honorable name of Daniel. But now, in our chapter here, as we've been pointing out, these four were not called until they were looked up to be put to death. You see, the decree that the emperor passed out covered all the wise men. And while they'd been ignored and set aside so far as their wisdom is concerned, God saw to it that Nebuchadnezzar, while he tried to ignore Daniel, you see, he had to listen to him eventually. And the chapter ends up with him worshiping him in his heathen fashion. You see, friends, if you're a Christian, you don't have to push and pull and struggle and try to get to the top. Listen, if God wants you to the top, he'll put you there. And if he doesn't want you to the top, my advice is don't get there. Very few people can stand the dizziness at the top of the pond. It's an old saying that has a lot of truth in it. It takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. And many a person was a much better Christian when their cup wasn't full. When they began to fill up, they began to prosper, they found they couldn't carry that full cup. Some can, many can't. But the thing for us to learn is this. If you are ignored, don't bother about it. If you are set aside, don't worry about that. If you're in God's will, God will have you just where he wants you at the right time. And even the biggest man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, can't keep Daniel from being where God wants him to be. You see? Daniel didn't need to sit at home and pout. I'm sure he didn't. He didn't need to at all. God had him there when he needed him. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, might ignore it, just as though he didn't even exist. The time comes when he has to listen to Daniel, because none of his own wise men could give him any answers whatsoever. And so, this the last thing we noticed about Nebuchadnezzar is at the end of our chapter, we read those few verses, a wonderful climax to this story of Nebuchadnezzar's declaration. Let me just read it to you again. It's good to hear this man of pride, this man of power, this man who thought, as we're going to see when we move in the third chapter, who thought he was everything. It's good to see him getting a little bit, just a tiny bit of humbling. He's got a lot more to come. Because, you know, God can not only exalt, God can bring down. No man is too small, but what God can exalt him and put him where he wants him to be. No man's too big, but what God can put him right down to where he wants him to be, too. It doesn't take God long to whittle a man down to size. Be he Nebuchadnezzar or anybody else, God can bring them down. That's one of the great lessons that we can learn from the book of Daniel. He can exalt, he can abase. And he'll do it according to his own will. Now listen to this. The king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth, it is that your God, you see, now when we come in, let me just go ahead a little. When we come into chapter 3, I believe this man, to use New Testament language, I believe Nebuchadnezzar really got converted. I believe he really did. I believe he came to know God in a personal way. But he hasn't yet. Your God, you see. It's all just second hand. But at least he's beginning to get a little glimmer of light. Your God is the God of gods. And the Lord of kings. And the revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. So he's beginning to acknowledge that the God of Daniel is greater than the gods, the false gods that he had worshipped. Now that's more than some of our modernistic preachers know today. Nebuchadnezzar has begun to learn more than some of our seminary graduates know in 1965. We are living in a day when it's becoming increasingly popular to put all religions on the same level. And there's a tremendous increase in these United States of people who are worshiping the false gods of heathenism. Your God, says Nebuchadnezzar, as he begins to get a little bit of light, just a little glimmer, your God is a God of gods. And a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Here's the thing. What had Daniel done to secure that? Not a thing. Not a thing. All he had done has been to pray. You know, brethren and sisters, if we could just learn to leave things with God and pray, God can open doors that are closed. God can close doors that seem to be open. God can lift up. God can bring down. God can change. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. I like the revised version, the literal rendering of that is, he worketh. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he worketh. Now, isn't it good to know that God's working for you? You can just rest. Of course, now, if it's just a case of laziness, God doesn't work for you. The world says God helps those who help themselves. My Bible says God helps those who can't help themselves. Those who come to the end of their own strength and their own ability, God does for us, not what we can do for ourselves. God expects that you and I shall do what we can. But there are things that are beyond our reach, beyond our power. That's when God works for us. What a grand thing it is. What peace of mind it gives. You don't have to pull. You don't have to push. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to try. Just commit to the Lord. If he wants you up, well, then you'll go up, and 10,000 demons from hell can't keep you. If he wants you down, he'll put you down. And you nor anybody else can keep yourself from going down if the Lord puts you down. So, our chapter ends with this wonderful declaration. Now, that's the great man Nebuchadnezzar. Let me give you five nice things about God's man. The first thing is his petition. They come bursting in. Let's just imagine that they come bursting in to Daniel's home wherever he lives. What do you want? We want you. What do you want me for? We're going to put you to death. What did I do? Well, haven't you heard? Why, the king's as mad as a hornet. He had a dream. He can't remember what it was. He called in all his wise men and told them that they had to tell him what the dream was and interpret it, or he put them to death. They couldn't tell him, so all of you got to die. And just paraphrasing Daniel's words, he said, well, what's he in such a rush about? This is the first I've heard of it. So he goes on into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. He said, now, Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God in heaven that can tell you. You read the words of Daniel in chapter 2. They're wonderful words. Don't get all occupied with the image and neglect the words of Daniel. Some of the finest words in your Bible are right here. He says there's a God in heaven that can reveal secrets. Then what does he do? He goes home and prays. The first thing is his petition for the king. King, just give us some time. Give us some time and God will show you this. And so he goes home and he prays. And the second thing about Daniel is his prayer. I want you to notice he didn't pray alone. He gets Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, and he tells them about it. He says, now let's pray. Let's pray. And this is the first recorded instance of united prayer in your Bible. You have prayer before this. But here are four men getting together to pray. Why, that's exactly what we have in Matthew chapter 18, isn't it? Many, many centuries later. If two of you, said our Lord, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here's an early edition of that. They get together and pray. What an example for us. Daniel doesn't believe that because of the wisdom he had, well, I can tell the king, am I not 10 times wiser than all the other fellows? Didn't I graduate the head of the class with honors? 10 times wiser than all the rest? I'll tell him all he wants to know about dreams and anything else. Just let him ask me. Oh, no, that wasn't Daniel. God will make it known. But he goes home and prays upon it. Well, you say, if you're so sure God will make it known, why pray? Why pray? That's what the world says. Well, if you know God's going to meet your need, why pray about it? Because God said so. You see? The law of the kingdom is ask and ye shall receive. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And again in James chapter 1, ye have not because ye ask not. God knows my needs. I've been praying for almost 40 years for God to meet my needs, and he knew my needs before I mentioned them. Why did I pray? Why did I go to God and tell him, I need so-and-so? I must have so-and-so. Did I think God didn't know? I certainly knew. He knew better than I did. He knew long before I knew I was going to need that I was going to need it. He knew it. Why ask him? Because he says so. Ask and it shall be given unto you. So that here is Daniel. He's able confidently to tell the king that God will give him the answer. Then he goes home, prays about it. And he gets the others to pray with him. And I think it's a lovely sight. Four young men, 500 miles away from home, in the midst of that wicked, corrupt, lascivious nation and capital, and they're on their knees praying. And God in heaven's hearing. Yes? The second thing about Daniel's is prayer. And the third thing is his praise. Because as they prayed that night, God revealed it to Daniel in a vision. Now just think of this. Your life's in danger. The king has said you're going to be put to death. You've got the answer now. What would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd crank up my car in a hurry. I'd take off for that palace as fast as I could go. I'd brush aside the sentry. Let me in, the king. I've got something to tell him. That isn't what Daniel did. He took time to praise God. 11 verses are occupied, if my memory serves me right, with him praising God. Before he said anything to the king, he talked to God. I wonder if we do that. You know, I've been rebuked. I've had God come in and answer my prayers. And it's dawned on me a little while after, I never even thanked him for that. I was so occupied of what he'd done for me. I'm so happy to have what I'd asked for that I actually forgot to thank God. I've been rebuked again and again. I thought to myself, why, you wouldn't do that to a friend. If a friend came up to you and gave you 50 cents, the least you would do would be to say, thank you. Thank you. Do we take time to praise God for what he's done for us? There's a slogan that you see in many Christian homes, a good one. Prayer changes things. I've seen another one, it's just the truth. Praise changes things. If you praise God, you'll find things will change. I'll tell you one thing will change. Your ulcers will likely change. Your life would be in a lot better health if you praise God. Some people go around with their mouth drooped down all the time, and they're in poor health. You can tell if I was a doctor and they walked into my office like that, I'd know what was the matter with them immediately. Now, you be thankful you can smile. As you know, the nerves, the muscles on my side of my face are still paralyzed and I can't smile yet. And I miss it. I knew I was getting better and the baby stopped crying when I did smile at them. At first it was horrible. I never realized how bad it was. I looked at myself, smiled at myself one time, almost fainted. No wonder the baby started to cry. I knew I was on the road to recovery when the baby stopped crying. But you know, as you can tell, my smile's yet a mighty crooked thing. But I miss it. I'd like to be going around smiling all the time. And if we praise God, and you can always find something to praise God for. Why, here's Daniel. He could have complained still about a lot of things, but he isn't. You read his praise. I wish we had time just to go down word by word almost in the praise of God that issues from the heart and lips of Daniel here. After God, you'll learn a tremendous lot in this praise. And so, that's his praise. And only after he concludes his praise to God does he go into the presence of the king and gives him his prophecy. Now, before you and I go to speak to others about God, we ought to go to God to speak about them. Let's take time to get in the presence of God and talk to God about men. Then and only then are we in shape to go out and talk to men about God. But the last thing in the chapter is promotion. We were reading in verse 48 how Daniel was made a great man, given many gifts. The verse 49 says, now like this, then Daniel requested of the king. He hadn't asked a thing for himself. You know, I found the best way to get your prayers answered is pray for others. Pray for others. If you pray for others, then you can just stand up, now, Lord, I've been so busy talking about others. By the way, I have a little need myself. You'll get that better than if you prayed 30 minutes yourself and forgot all about the others. He didn't request one thing for himself. But notice what he does request. Daniel requests the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He went to these three men. They were his prayer partners. They prayed with him and prayed for him. And when he was promoted, he didn't forget them. No, he asked something for them. I think that's a nice touch. You know, sometimes when we are promoted, we forget about others. Sometimes when we become popular or used of God, maybe we forget those prayer partners to whom we owe so much. I don't know. I'm not authorized to say whether God would have given Daniel this interpretation if the others hadn't prayed. I'm not authorized to say that. I don't know whether he would or not. But I do know they prayed. And Daniel didn't forget them. Let us not forget those who pray for us. Because when Daniel is honored, he wants to see his fellows honored as well. Now that's the way you and I should be. In the particular, in the body of Christ, that closest of all unions, when one member suffers, the others suffer with it. When one member is honored, the others should be honored as well. We share in one another's joys. We share in one another's honors, as well as in one another's sorrows. And so these are the two great men. Now, Sunday morning, in the will of the Lord, we will look at Daniel standing there in the court of that greatest of all monarchs in the world, recounting the dream, and then interpreting it. You know what amazed me about the whole thing is? Nebuchadnezzar didn't question it for a moment. He never questioned it. As we've already pointed out, he could see through the wise men of his kingdom, and he told them, now you want me to tell you the dream and then you concoct some kind of an interpretation. How'll I know it's true? But when Daniel stood before them and gave them a message of God, there was no questioning whatsoever of the dream or the interpretation. The lesson I learned is this. If we have a message from God, it'll carry conviction. You don't have to argue about it. You just have to declare the word of God. That's my business. Just declare what God has said, as long as I'm sure that I am saying what God has said. I can leave results with him. It'll carry conviction. It'll have the weight of the authority of God behind it, and it'll bring blessing into the hearts and lives of all who receive it and believe it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of coming together now on this Thursday night and praying together, praising thee, and then studying thy word. We trust that each one of us will carry away something of real profit and blessing to us. Our Father, we pray in a special way for our sister Lucille Westbrook, as she passes through these waters of bereavement at this time, the Lord sustain her and bless her. We thank Thee, Father, for the many years of faithful service that she has rendered here in the Assembly and in special campaigns in the past. And we pray now that Thou wilt be with her in a very special way. We pray, too, for our brother Luther Wilson. We thank Thee, Father, for his years of service for Thee and the blessing he has been, particularly in the Raleigh Assembly. We ask that now, and this is hour of trial, that Thou wilt be with him. Lord, give him peace tonight, a peace that some of us have experienced and know the reality of. Grant this to him in a special way tonight, we pray Thee. Guide the hand of the surgeon, that everything may be according to Thy will. Bless his wife, his daughters, and all his loved ones. Lord, bless them, keep them. May they experience Thy peace, too, in their hearts and minds at this time, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.